Philippians chapter 2. And before we pray together, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 because the message will be coming out of this section of Scripture. So it's Philippians chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Give you a moment to find it. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11, beginning there with verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Let's bow in prayer together. The Bible is full of what we could call paradoxes. Now, a paradox is not two doctors in the same room. That's not a paradox. A paradox is something that's hard to believe because it goes against what is commonly believed to be true. A paradox is talking about something that in many ways doesn't make any sense if you put them together, if you think about them. For instance, in the Bible, it says the way to live is to die. That's a paradox. It also says the way to get is to give. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Seems like the way to get is to keep. Well, the Bible also teaches, number three, that the way to win is to lose. Now, does that make any sense? No, it's a paradox. This morning, we're going to look at one of these. And it's number four in our list, the way up is down. That's a paradox in Scripture. One writer said, in our world today, the word down is a word reserved for losers. But the word up, now that's altogether different, because that's used for winners. We say a person who ascends to fame and money and power is to be admired. He is the one you want to know. He's the one you want to be around. He's the one you want to imitate. The one that's ascending up in life. See, everything in life is that way, if you think about it. Politically speaking, when it comes to polls, which way do you want them to go, up or down? Of course, up. How about business? Do you want your sales to go up or down? What about your retirement plan? Which way do you want it to go? Well, I look at mine periodically and hope it's going in the right direction. What about our church? Do you want our attendance to be going up or go down? Do you want our offering up or down? What about Awana? Do you want the attendance to be going up or down? See, everything in life is connected to that. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, everything is turned upside down. In God's kingdom, You must descend into greatness. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you've got to be going down. That's got to be your direction, your attitude. See, Jesus said this in Matthew 20, verse 26. Matthew 20, verse 26. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Luke 14, verse 11. Jesus again says, for all those who exalt themselves or seek to go up will be humbled. And all those who seek to go down, to descend, to humble themselves, will be exalted, will go up. See, everything is just the opposite when it comes to the kingdom of God. I have a book. It's called Descending into Greatness, written by Bill Hybels and Rob Wilkins. It says this, quote, at the heart of this paradox is another paradox. Greatness is not a measure of self-will, but rather self-abandonment. The more you lose, the more you gain. Descending into greatness seems absurd. It's a classical oxymoron. Makes no sense to us in this world, in this life. The wisdom of the world would say, you would have to be an absolute moron to believe that the way up is down. Do you really believe that losing your life is the way to gain it? Do you really believe that? For Jesus said this in Matthew 10:39, quote, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What is he saying? He's saying the way up is to descend. It's just the opposite of everything the world teaches, everything we experience in life. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you heard of a Christian who said, I'm going to downscale or decrease my living style so I can be more, give more, do more for the kingdom of God? When was the last time you met someone with that attitude who was willing to descend into greatness? What is the path to greatness when it comes to the kingdom of God and the Christian? What is the way to living a full and satisfied and joyful life? What is that way? How do we do that? We're all seeking it, as we saw last time. Everybody's seeking happiness. Everybody's seeking fulfillment. Everybody wants to count in life and amount to something in life. But how do we do that? The answer is found in our text. It's found in verse 3 and in verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now here it is. But rather in humility. There it is. Underline it. Value others above yourself. And then it says again in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, speaking of Christ, he humbled himself. In the first part, he's telling us the key. The key is living a life of humility. And then in the second one, he's looking back to the greatest example of all, which was Jesus Christ, who lived his life in humility. And so descending into greatness involves one thing. Humility. Well, what is humility? If it's the key, if it's the way to greatness, what does it mean? Let me give you a definition of humility. Humility is having a proper estimate of yourself in relation to God and others. Humility is having a proper estimation of yourself as it relates to God, number one, and then as it relates to others. You will see both of those things in the life of Christ. You will see both of those things of a truly humble Christian. So first, the first one, in relationship to God. Matthew 18:1-4. I have it there on the screen for you. Tells us what our attitude should be towards God. So you want to be a humble person, this needs to be your attitude. It says there in verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, watch this, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Then he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said this, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never even enter the kingdom of God, let alone worry about who's the greatest, is what he's saying. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, he's saying the way up is down. The way to be the greatest is to be like a little child. This says to be humble means you have to become like a little child. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be like a little child? I just wrote down some descriptive words of what that could mean. Let me just share them with you. It means you are trusting. It means you are dependent. It means you are simple, hopeful, unpretentious. It also means that you're open and meek and without hypocrisy. Isn't that true? That's the way children are, naturally speaking, until life happens. They're that way naturally and normally. They will speak to anyone. They will trust anyone when they're really little. Isn't that true? And as parents, it kind of scares you a little bit. But they don't know any different. It's normal. It's natural for them to be that way, until life happens and things happen that take that away from them. But that's what he's telling us. The first thing humility means is we're to relate to God as a little child. If that describes you, if you're someone who's open and simple in a lot of ways and hopeful and trusting and dependent, then it's describing your relationship with God. You are walking humbly before your God when you do that. This natural tendency to trust or to be open often is violated, isn't it true, in life? Their trusting, hopeful, dependent little heart can be closed. And as a result of having that closed off soul or spirit through life, through disappointment, through pain, abuse, rejection, makes no difference. As a result, they will find it hard to trust again. They will find it hard to be open and honest because when they were, that trust was and openness was violated. They will find it hard to be hopeful because of their experiences in life. And they'll find all of these things, not just towards people, but towards God Himself. A little child who is naturally trusting. Trust their parents, trust adults. Easily trust God when he hears about there's a God. But when life has closed that off, and that has been shut, the door of trust. Not only will they have trouble trusting authority figures, but they will have trouble trusting God Himself. they will find it difficult. To walk in humility. Because see, it's describing a humble life. And I also thought of this. The opposite of humility is pride. A person that is not able to trust and be hopeful and dependent and open in all these things is not able to live a humble life. But the opposite of that is pride. So what they are walking in is pride. And they're unable to get out of that. They're like cemented into there, in there. And it's very difficult for them to step out of that. Because pride is just self, being self-focused. That's all pride is. It's constantly being self-focused. Now imagine, just not too long ago, I stubbed my toe. I got up in the middle of the night and I was bucking it to the bathroom and banged my baby toe right into the next morning it was all black and blue, and you want to know, I couldn't think of anything but that toe. And I bumped it into everything, seemed like. Where was my focus? It was on my hurt. And so why is it so hard for a person to step out of this self-focused pride thing into humility, into focusing on God and trusting God, is because they can't get away from their hurt. They're always focused on the pain and on the hurt. And so those that have experienced that in life, and their spirit and soul has become closed off, have a very hard time walking in humility, because humility and having a low self-image thing is not the same. You know what having a low self-esteem or a low self-image is? It's just pride. It's just fleshing out in a different way. Why is that? Because pride is always self-focused. And so someone who's struggling with that is self-focused. But we see here that humility is having a proper estimate of yourself in relationship to God. And it's being able to trust Him. And hope in Him, and depend on Him, and pray to Him, and serve Him. That's this fella. What's your attitude towards God this morning? Are you as a little child compared to Him? Is it the desire of your heart every morning to wake up and in a prayerful way jump into His lap and just ask Him to be with you that day? Walk with you that day, provide for you that day, give you what you need to cope with whatever comes by that day. That's the child. Unless you change and become like a little child, you can't even be in the kingdom, he says, let alone worry about being great. I think there are people that walk an aisle. I think there are people that have said a prayer, but because they didn't come with a childlike attitude and humility and brokenness and dependence, they weren't saved, according to this passage. Unless you change and become like a little child, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's the first one. The second one that we see is your relationship to others. Your relationship to others will reveal if you are living a humble life. Both of these are involved in walking in humility. This is what Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4 says. And I'm going to read the New Living Translation, and it's on the screen there for you, I believe. Yeah. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. See, that's the opposite of being selfish and trying to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Yeah, he's not saying don't be concerned about your own interests. He's just saying make sure you're interested in the interests of others also and concerned about them. That's humility. This says that putting others ahead of itself. That's humility. Humility will put the needs and interests and comfort of others above its own. Let me ask you, do you put the needs and interests and comfort of others above your own interests and comfort and needs? You think, well, I don't know. Well, let me give I give you a way to test it. If you're married, ask your mate. Do I put your needs and interests and comfort above my own? Generally speaking. Ask someone who knows you pretty well. Ask those you work with. Ask those you minister to. Do you put their needs and interests and comfort above your own? At least generally speaking. I put down in my notes this. I was writing it to myself. If you dare. If you have the courage to do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the New American Standard Bible says this. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then the last phrase is what I have in mind. Give preference to one another in honor. That's the phrase I have in mind. Give preference to one another in honor. See the word honor there at the end of that verse? It's the Greek word spelt T-I-M-E, pronounced time. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good, because one way that we show that we honor one another is to really give them time. T-I-M-E. Because that was my first thought when I saw that. I thought, yeah, I honor you. We honor one another simply by giving one another time. To be where they're at. See, the word tima, it means to value, to esteem, to treat as precious. The word means to put them higher than yourself. Sound familiar? To treat them as more important than you. Sounds kind of like Philippians passage to me. He says, give preference to one another in honor. But see the word give preference to? That's translating two Greek words, and those two Greek words mean, quote, to take the lead, to reach out first, to go ahead of the line. Someone said it'd be like getting out in front of the parade. That's this word. This says that in the family of God, I am to take the lead. I am to be first in line when it comes to treating others as valuable by being first in greeting them, in loving them, in serving others. He says, give preference to them. Lead the way. Be the first one. When someone new comes in, be the first one to get to them. When you hear of a need in the church, be the first one to walk up and say, how can I help you? What can I do for you? Can I pray for you? See, that's the word. You're treating them as valuable. You're treating them as precious. Giving preference to. See, the Bible says that a Spirit-filled believer will be first in honoring and helping and loving and serving and greeting others and praying for others. That's the Spirit-filled believer. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, he says. See, descending into greatness involves humility. And humility involves having a childlike trust in God and, number two, putting others first. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the only way I can do the second is that the first one is true. Because the only way that I can choose by faith to put you ahead of me is that I'm trusting God in the process. Isn't that true? If I'm trusting Him, that God knows what He's doing, that He's all-powerful, that He's sovereign, I won't have a problem putting you first, loving you unconditionally. Because I know He's got it all together, and He's in charge. Well, when we get in our passage to verses 5 through 8, He brings us to the example. Jesus is our example to follow. For it says in verse 5, and I have the New Living Translation, it says this, "You must have the same attitude in all that I just said that Christ Jesus had." You must have the same attitude. What is He saying here? He's saying we're to follow His example. We're to be like this. Well, what was His attitude exactly? Well, Romans 15:3 says Christ did not live to please Himself. He humbled Himself. And He took on the very nature of a servant. Verse 7. We too, to be like Him, are to take on the very nature of a servant. And as we do that, trusting Him, we will be first to meet needs, to greet and comfort, and call and help others. See, the person that comes here worrying about whether anybody talks to me, no, well, I'm not going to go there because nobody talked to me. Well, that's the wrong attitude. Wherever we go, as a Spirit-filled Christian, we are to lead the way. Talking first, helping first, not waiting around for someone else to do it for us. And that's the way Jesus was. See, what did Jesus do on the very last night He was on earth? What did He do? What would you do if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? Or the next day? What would you do? What did He do? Jesus took off His outer garment, took a towel, and did the work of a slave. He washed the disciples' feet, dirty feet. Feet that He created. That's what He did on the night before He died. Revealing an attitude of a servant. Revealing humility. Putting others ahead of Himself. Even right up to the cross, the time of the cross. He humbled Himself and served. Do you and I love people enough to be with them, to serve them? Do we love them enough to serve them? See, that's humility in action. Notice what it says in verse 7, Philippians 2:7, what it says at the very beginning. It says this, "But made Himself nothing." See the word "made" there? That word indicates it was a willful choice that He made. He willfully made that decision to descend. Jesus deliberately descended. He was never pushed, threatened, bribed into His downward descent. He chose it, and that choice was motivated by love. The reason He did it is because He loves you and loves me and actually loves the whole world. Someone said, from the pinnacle of all praise and power to the ultimate debasement of torture and death on a cross, He willfully chose to go. Nobody made Him. He could have chose not to. But He chose to go. He knowingly and actively embraced the life of giving, serving, suffering, and dying. And He did it out of love because He loves you and me. And God asks us to do the same thing. To live the same way. Have that same attitude. to have the same attitude he had. And just as it was for Jesus, we too have a choice to make. Aren't you glad Jesus made the right choice? From our perspective, it was a big right choice that he chose to leave heaven, the pinnacle of praise and glory and honor, and became what we are, so he could go to a cross and die for us, so that we could be forgiven, so heaven one day could be our home. He chose the right thing, the good thing. And he asks us to do the same thing. See, if we choose to have the same attitude he had, God promises the same thing will happen to us that happened to him. Well, what happened to him? He chose this downward descent into greatness. What happened to him? Verse 9, therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place. The most important word in that phrase is the word therefore. It's one of the greatest words in the Bible. For you see, it was only after he willingly chose to descend into living a selfless, serving kind of life, motivated by sacrificial love, was he then exalted by God to the highest place. He descended into greatness. Ask us to do the same thing. Why? As he did this for our example. Not only just for our salvation, yeah, praise God for that, but for our example to follow. Because he said, let this mind be in you. May you think the same way, have the same attitude in life. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves before the Lord. That's a faith choice that we make. And he will lift you up. He will exalt you just like he did Christ. This tells us that we too can descend into greatness. And that's the only way you can go when it comes to the kingdom of God. See, in John 13, we have the story of Jesus taking the place of a slave, washing the disciples' feet prior to his death. I want you to notice what Jesus says after he does this in verse 16 and 17. After he had washed their feet, he says this, verse 16, I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you would be blessed if you do them. As I descended into greatness, accomplishing unbelievable stuff, you too can descend into greatness, accomplishing whatever it is that God has given you to accomplish in your life. And if we accomplish anything in our life, that's a miracle of God's grace, because we can't do it. We can't help anybody. We can't save anybody. We can't do anything. It's all of his grace and mercy. Descending into greatness is clearly a choice. And Christian, the choice is yours. The choice is mine, just as it was the choice Jesus had to make. He made himself nothing. Was he nothing? Far from it. It wasn't because he was nothing. It's because he was humble in that. I jotted down two things. One of them I mentioned at the very end of the message here. Let me just, I wrote these down this morning. To seek to trust God with everything and put others first above yourself will greatly diminish conflict in your life. If you choose to live this way, it will greatly diminish conflict in your life. Because one of the primary causes and reasons for conflict is selfishness. And this is the opposite of that. Humility is the opposite of pride, of selfishness. How many here want to live a virtually, fairly, conflict-free life? Doesn't mean all of it will be gone. But don't you want it just to be minimal, to be less? This is how you do it. The key to putting others first is choosing by faith to trust God with everything in your life. That's what this says, this passage. But the choice is yours and the choice is mine. Do I trust God enough and His plan for my life and His power and His love to put you first? Do I trust Him enough to do that? Because if I fail to do that, it's a failure of trust in God that keeps me from being able to do that. So do we trust Him enough to put one another first? To be the first to greet, the first to serve, the first to love. I'm so glad Jesus was that way, aren't you? Lord, challenging passage, these verses. We just touched on a practical application of these deep theological verses. There's so much theology and doctrine here that we could have got into. But Father, the practicalness of it, the example of Jesus Christ, help us to live our lives like He lived, trusting the Father's plan, trusting Him completely and willing to put others above Himself and become that servant, even serving unto death. May we too have that attitude, because it will protect us, it will guard us, it will get us through tough days if we do. No matter what happens in the future, in our world and in our nation, in our lives, if we walk as He walked, if we follow His example in these two things, trusting and considering others more important, we will be strong. We will be able to get through the things we need to get through. And we want to thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we want to close our service. Take your hymnal and turn to number 97. And we're going to sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. You stand as we sing this.